Yeah, it is so fun to get to go to all the, I mean, I'm just going to pick right up where you left off, Emily. It is so fun to get to come to all the different, I call them like, I think of Midtown as like one big extended family, right? Like your extended family is your family, but then of course your nuclear family is your family, and both things are true, and I love to get to live in the nuclear families of the different congregations when I get to come, and like how they do order of worship differently, and when I'm wondering when am I supposed to come up and start preaching. But still get to be a part of this whole big family that, of course, we believe is much bigger than Midtown, y'all, right? It's all over the world. There are people who started worshiping in other parts of the world when you went to sleep last night, and there's going to be people that are worshiping, doing the same thing as a member of the same family when you go to bed tonight. That is God's incredible global family. But here in Nashville, we believe that God has given us as Midtown just a particular way to be the family here in our city, within the bounds, you know, that we can kind of call our home. And so it's fun to be here in your home in Creve Hall. My home is the Napier neighborhood, which if you don't know anything about Napier, it is sometimes referred to as historic South Nashville. It's an old, like kind of an OG African-American neighborhood in Nashville history. But right now, in probably the last 40, 50 years, it's been the largest public housing in the state of Tennessee. So it's in the news for all the wrong reasons. I love getting to come to the different families in Midtown to get to talk about that. I'm not here to talk about Napier today. I'm here to preach and cover for Jeremy, which, by the way, he's here, which was making me think, like, maybe since I'm doing something for you, can you come over to my house this evening and cook me barbecue for Father's Day? Okay, great. Just want to get that in there. So I got a yes from him, so y'all can hold him accountable. But I love when I get to come and cover, because that's something we're doing as part of being this one church family. We're the different pastors are spending time covering for one another. So this is the first of 4 weeks where Jeremy is going to get to take some breaks. And so me and some of the other Midtown pastors are going to be coming through here to cover. Let me try to talk to you a little bit about the Napier neighborhood where I'm a pastor, but also use that as a way to begin this sermon in the series that we've been in this summer, which is the Fruits of the Spirit. Napier really is. It's in the news for all the wrong reasons. It's like the neighborhood of impossibilities, right? If like the media loves, this is how, you know, people click on you know, ads or on stories, is like give you something that feels impossible, you know, that's like makes you want to like draw in. And so Napier always gets used as like the neighborhood of like, oh, can you believe the impossible like crime statistics, right? Like dealing with gun violence is going to be impossible. A neighborhood of fatherlessness, right? It's an impossible situation. Or poverty, dealing with poverty, because being the largest public housing in the state of Tennessee and the oldest, it's the oldest barrack style, which is the kind of the original 1930s and 40s type of public housing that's left in America. It always makes the news because of the impossible. And y'all, if you've been around the church, you know that with God, all things are what? And so I love coming to talk about Napier because I get to tell you how God is doing absolutely possible things in an impossible neighborhood, quote unquote. And I believe that I get to experience the possible or impossible power of God through living and working in our community that I don't know if I'd get to experience anywhere else. So it makes me so excited to come and talk to you about the fruits of the Spirit, because what we all get to do is look at God saying, do you have anything impossible in your life? That is the opportunity today for you to look at something like peace. That if you're like me, most days feels impossible. Or last week, joy. Or the week before that, love. And see God telling you that if you have Jesus, you have these things. Because they're fruits of the Spirit. So in Napier, we've been talking a lot about freedom, because that is the way that the Bible says you are free, because you have the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit, you're free, so you have all of these things like love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. So can I get my scripture reader to come up? She's going to read our Galatians passage, and then I'm going to jump off, and we're going to be in a lot of other places in scripture too.
This one.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Hello.
Yes. Okay, reading from Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, let me pray. Lord, as we try to understand what peace is, as we try to understand where it comes from, as we try to understand how can I have it, or if I do have it, what does that mean for when I don't feel like I do? Lord, just be with us. This is huge stuff. Like, if I'm so convinced, Jesus, if I believed even a little bit more of peace, if I believed you even a little bit more about these fruits of the Spirit being true, my life would be unbelievably different. So help. Help me as I try to preach this and practice it at the same time. Good grief. Help us as we hear. Maybe some of us for the first time, this stuff might be, you might be, some people in here might be wondering, why am I here? What am I doing here? Some people here might be wondering, Lord, I've been doing this my entire life. And here we are talking about something that feels so old and still so unbelievable. So just help all of us. And would you show us Jesus today? In his name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to try really hard to stay on time. So I've got my phone here. Because guys, as we have been going through the series in the Fruits of the Spirit, they have just taken on such a crazy new life for me. And I've been a Christian, I've been around the church, I've been reading the Bible my entire life. And there have been things I've walked into this week preparing for peace that I'm like, I don't think I've ever thought about this. I don't think I've ever heard this before. And so in many ways, what I would like to be doing is what I'm not going to be able to do, which is kind of stand up and give you like a great teaching on peace. Because that's controllable, right? Like, if I used to be a teacher, so I kind of know what it's like to have a good lesson plan, right? And have all my points. And like, this is what I want the people to know at the end of it. Because if this was just about knowing something new, well, then maybe I could do that. But this is going to be about, yes, knowing and learning, but kind of being called to look at something and ask, am I experiencing it like this? Or maybe even to look at something and say, God, would you let me experience something new? So it'll be an adventure. So here we go. I've really been thinking a lot, and I'm going to have a lot of water illustrations in this sermon. I don't really know why, but all the things I kept thinking about had to do with water. Let's start with this. I think the fruits of the Spirit are a lot like a waterfall. If you notice in this passage, you know, it says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, and then it begins to list them. They all kind of flow from one another. So love really is the beginning of all of these, and I'll make that point in a minute because I'm gonna prove to you, at least make a hopefully a really good case, that there is no peace without love. That they all start with love. So that's kind of like the top of the waterfall, but then right after love comes joy, and then right after joy comes peace, which is where we are today. But next week we'll be talking about patience, and I don't think I can have patience with anybody if I'm not living in peace. Does that make sense? So they're like this waterfall of fruit, which is a little strange, right? Because we, two different illustrations that we're kind of playing with here. One is a picture of this just tree that is loaded with fruit. I have this peach tree. I don't have it. I mean, although I like to claim it as my own. It's behind Napier Elementary School, which is not far from my house. But it's this peach tree that gets so full of peaches that every year branches break off. And that's how you know the peaches are ready, is because the tree literally begins to fall apart because it has so much fruit. So this passage is telling us that we can be, and we are, if we have the Holy Spirit, like trees that produce all these incredible things, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it's also like a waterfall because it has a source. It comes from somewhere. And then as we get the source of all these amazing things, they begin to flow in our lives. And so we're here to talk about peace. And I just kind of want to say, wow. because I have 5 kids, and peace feels like one of those things. Like, I don't even really have a good illustration for it. It's like cherries, right? It's just the cherry on top. Like, I hope I can have peace. I hope even if I get ice cream at the ice cream social, just maybe there'll be a cherry on top, because life feels so impossible in terms of finding peace. Maybe for you, I mean, I don't know, we're all different, but maybe for you, this one also feels impossible. Like, I can kind of understand having a life of kindness, because that feels very concrete. And maybe it feels like something in my control. But to have a life of peace, whew. Okay, this congregation is known, sorry if you don't know this, but it's just the truth. This congregation is known for being the congregation that has lots of kids, okay? It's been that way since we were here. My wife and I had the privilege of helping to plant this congregation before we were married. Now we have 5 kids. We had a few of our kids while we were part of this congregation. So I know a lot of y'all, even though I know there's also people who don't have kids in here. There's people whose kids have gone. But just imagine trying to think about having a life that is like a waterfall of peace, or like a tree with so much peace that the branches are breaking off, and you're trying to do that in an environment where you're raising kids. Isn't this crazy? So here is, let's just start with Webster's dictionary definition of peace. According to Webster's dictionary, peace is a state of tranquility or quiet. Yeah, come on, laugh. I know that sounds hilarious, right? Because you hear that. Wait, a what? A state of what? So what's a state, right? A state is kind of this inner or this outer reality, a reality of tranquility or quiet. So that definition, that, and we'll call that the world's definition of peace. Okay, that's what the dictionary says. Peace is the state of tranquility or quiet. So that definition functionally for almost everyone means this. My life is a pond, and if I have peace when the pond is tranquil and quiet, then there's no ripples. Then my life is like this pond, and peace is when this pond is tranquil and quiet. But do you know what brings ripples to a pond? Almost anything, right? Any disturbance whatsoever in your life brings ripples to that tranquil and quiet pond. Pebbles dropping in a pond, wind blowing over the surface of the pond, children cannonballing into the pond. Even noise will cause vibrations that will cause ripples in the top of a pond. So if peace is supposed to be about me being a tranquil and quiet pond, I think we are missing something in that definition. If a life of tranquility and quiet is the full definition of peace, then we need some serious help, especially if you live in a neighborhood like Napier. Napier is, the peace of the environment of my neighborhood is constantly being disrupted, is constantly being broken. And so to look at someone who lives in my community and say, that's what peace is you just need to get tranquility and quiet in your life? What a hopeless and dead-end kind of definition. We need something different, don't we? So today, we have the opportunity to hear what kind of a peace is it that God offers us? To be a Christian is to have a different definition of peace. And the Bible gives us, it talks to us about peace a lot. It doesn't ignore it. It doesn't say, oh, wow, that's just this thing I hope you can attain. If you can get tranquility and quiet in your life, then congratulations, you'll have peace. No, it's so much deeper than that, and it's so much fuller than that. The Christian definition includes where peace comes from and a much fuller and deeper understanding of what it is and what it means when you have it and how to get it. So I'm hopefully going to be talking about some of those things, how we get it, where it comes from, and a fuller and deeper understanding of what it is. So I decided, since I was so disappointed by the Webster Dictionary definition of peace, let me go find a Bible dictionary. They have these things called Bible encyclopedias or Bible dictionaries, and they essentially try to do what a dictionary does, but it tries to take all of the information in the scriptures to give us a definition. So there's two that I looked at. One's the Baker Encyclopedia, the other is the Lexham Encyclopedia. And let me read you their definitions of peace. Total well-being, prosperity, and security. Okay, peace is total well-being, prosperity, and security associated with God's presence among his people. Okay? It's helpful. Then the Lexham Encyclopedia says a pervasive concept in the Bible, which I love when you try to define something and the dictionary says it's a pervasive concept. That's not very helpful. It's basically saying this is a really hard thing to describe, and so we're going to first just tell you it's a pervasive concept. And then it says this, that most commonly relates to a relationship of love and loyalty with God and one another. So let me help us, because these are dictionary definitions, so they're not very easy to absorb. Let me help us by telling you what generally the Bible says about peace. Peace comes from God. I know we got a lot of Christians in this room, or we got people who know they're here in a Christian church, and we know that as Christians we believe in God, so we're probably like, well, yeah, but let me just tell you how important that is. What that's saying, what the Bible says, is that peace has a source. It comes from somewhere, and I think that's one of the biggest problems with a worldly understanding of peace is there's no understanding or no sense of where it comes from, which means there can't be an understanding of or sense of how I get it. Right? Which is why I can be so frustrated by hearing that peace is tranquility and calm. Because what I'm leaning in and saying, okay, is where does it come from and how do I get it, right? But the Bible says peace does have a source. It comes from God. When Jesus was on the earth, he talked a ton about peace. He walked around all the time saying, peace be with you. And then he said this, if you want to kind of study Jesus's conception of peace and what he wants us to see about peace, you can look at John 14 to 16. So let me just kind of summarize some of what Jesus says in those passages. He says, peace I leave with you. So Jesus is looking at his people and saying, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. So the world gives us something else. Jesus gives us peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Don't allow yourself to get pulled away from your peace because I give you my peace. Jesus also says in a pretty famous verse, do not be anxious about tomorrow. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus himself is our peace. So we need to see peace as having two halves. So if we think about this whole idea of peace like a circle, think of it as divided in two, and there's two halves to the circle. On the bottom is peace with God. That's an important kind of half of what it means to have peace, is the peace with God, and then the top half would be the peace of God. So foundationally, peace comes from peace with God, and then above it, the fruit of it, is this peace we have of God. So what do I mean by that? Let's look at two passages of scripture. Can we get the Romans 5 passage up there real quick? So this is peace with God. And I'll tell you what I mean by that, or what the Bible means. It says this, therefore, since we have been made right, therefore, since we have been justified or made right through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So something has happened, and it's given us peace, which assumes before that thing happened, we didn't have peace. Because we have been made right, that's what it means by saying justified. We've been made right. We were wrong in some kind of way. Now we've been made right, and we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Verse 2. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So think of this image. We were standing in a particular place. We were kind of set in a particular place, but now because of what Jesus has done, we're now standing in a different kind of place. We've moved. Something has happened, like structurally in the system of who we are and the reality of the world with us, where we were in one place, now we're in another place. And this place is a place of peace now with God. And we now stand in it. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Another translation says, we now confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So do you kind of hear these two sides of peace? One is because of something Jesus has done for us, which is to make us right with God. We were wrong with God. Now we're right with God. We now have peace with him. So here's what it says. Before you came to know Jesus, every one of us were not at peace. We were at war. We were at war with God. And we needed God to take us from a place of war to a place of peace. He did it. And now as we stand in this place of peace with him, we're not at war with him anymore because we're not wrong. We're now right because of the work he did for us. We now stand in a place of peace. And we confidently and joyfully, or in this translation it says, we boast and we hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So we see two sides of peace. There's the peace we have with God, but there's also the peace of God. Because to now be someone who's confident and joyfully, even looking at suffering, even stepping into pain, or even stepping into chaos and craziness and all kinds of turmoil, the things that disrupt our peace, we now are standing in a place of peace with God and we have peace of God. Can we pull up the Philippians 4 verse? He says basically the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Okay, have joy. Why? Or keeps going, says, let gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me draw you a picture of this. Because if I've lost some of you, I know some of us just need pictures. I know I do. Do y'all know what a buoy is? So we got to take our church to the lake, right? That's how cool we are in Napier. We take our church to the lake. Y'all have ice cream socials. We take our church to the lake. So let's all get together and have ice cream at the lake sometime. How about that? Can y'all see this? I wish I could make this higher. So we took our church to the lake, and we had a good number of kids who came that said they've never been to the lake. We even had some adults that said, we've never been to the lake. We've only, you know, lived in our community. We've never even seen a body of water like this. We got to go out on a boat, which was amazing. A lot of the kids had not even been out on a boat. Well, if you get out on the lake, there are these things called buoys, okay? And this is the way a buoy works, right? So there's water. And then, I don't know, let's say the buoy, we'll kind of give it, yeah, there's a buoy, okay? I don't know. I'm sure they look like different things. But here's the buoy that I'm drawing. It floats on top of the water, and it's used for navigation, okay? If you see a green buoy, you're supposed to be on one side of it. If you see a red buoy, you're supposed to be on the other side of it, and it kind of guides where the boats go. I think we think of a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, like joy and peace, like a buoy. It's floating on the surface of the water. And so when trouble comes, when suffering comes, when my life feels wrecked, it's like waves and wind and storms or a boat flying by, it's going to make this buoy go all over the place. And I can feel like I'm in a state of having no peace. I mean, think about all the things that disrupt our peace. Craziness with kids. Difficult relationships. To be married is to have peace constantly assaulted. Sorry. It's just true. To be a parent is to have peace constantly assaulted. To work in a job is to have your peace constantly assaulted, right? Come on. We all get this. To just be a human being, to walk through life, to deal with finances, to own a home, to have hopes and dreams, is to have peace constantly disrupted. But here is how these verses teach us that Christian peace or Christian joy is different than the way the world defines it. Because a buoy is not just the buoy. The buoy always is anchored. There's always a chain going down to the bottom. And the buoy is anchored in the rocks at the bottom of the ocean. That is actually the whole buoy. You can't see the rest of it, but the buoy isn't just the floating thing on top. It's also this anchoring thing, this chain that goes down and gets sunk down into the bottom of the ocean, the river, or the lake. And so peace, if life is like this, and my buoy is thrown all over the place, maybe there's sickness in my family, maybe someone has died, and I'm in a season of grief and sorrow, then my buoy is all over the place. Or let's say I happen to have a season where things are nice and calm and my buoy is stable. Neither one of those is the full picture of what it means to have something like peace. What it actually means is to have the entire thing, to be anchored down into the bottom. And here is what is true about a Christian. All of our peace, all of our joy, because our very lives are anchored here, these things are anchored in the love of God. That is what's down here at the bottom. It's love. Love is the ocean floor for a Christian. Love is the rocky bed of a lake where the buoys of our peace or the buoys of our joy are anchored down in, and so it gives us stability. It gives us staying power. It gives us steadiness, even when the surface of life can be crazy. The opposite of peace is anxiety. Does that speak to anybody today? Let me just make it real. This is what's funny about preaching a sermon like this, okay? Can we get kind of meta for a second? Can I talk about what I'm doing up here for a second? I'm not just here to teach you something. I'm actually living the very thing I'm talking about. Can you imagine how that is? Do you know how much I've prepared every time I preach throughout the week? You know how much I think about what it means to stand up here in front of a huge group of people and try to, at the same time, be funny enough and relatable enough to draw you in, to tell good stories for those of you who this seems confusing, but also to teach like deep scripture, like the deep theology of the Bible. And at the same time, be warring as a human being with all the things that I'm teaching you about. I have ideas of how this is going right now before it happens that are over here, but I also have ideas of how this could go that are over here. And don't we do that with all kinds of things? Do you have anything in your life right now that's producing anxiety? Is there anything right now where you're experiencing a disruption of your peace? Because the opposite is calm. And although that exists, and there's no reason we should disparage when we have seasons of calm, we know they don't always last. Because we know pain comes into this life. We know we wrestle internally with wanting to be a certain way and then finding it not possible to be that way. In other words, our peace is attacked. There's a war of peace. And let me tell you something about war. Expectation is very important. When you go into a war, if you don't have the right expectation, if you underestimate the enemy, you're going to lose. But even if you overestimate the enemy, you're probably going to lose. And one thing the Bible says that's very important as we talk about peace is that it is going to be attacked, that you're actually in a peace war. And the Bible says, and so here's where I'd like to go next, and I hope get really practical. The Bible says there are three enemies of your peace. There's the enemy of the world. There's the enemy of what's called the flesh, which is your internal self. And then there's the enemy of the devil. I don't have time to talk about the devil today, But what I will say is that all three of these ultimately are really the same thing. It's the power of death. If Jesus has come to bring life, and he is about new life and eternal life and fruitful life, then what is against that is death. And the way the Bible talks about this enemy of death is kind of in these three forms: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I want to talk for a few minutes about what it means to be at war while we're trying to have peace. So let's first talk about the flesh. In Galatians 5, in the same passage about the fruits of the Spirit, it tells us that there is a war happening within you. And it says, the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these two things are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. Isn't that a helpful description of your life? It's a helpful description of my life. Do you ever feel like there's a war within you and there's things you want to do or there's a way you want to be and somehow you find that you're not doing that or being that way? And it's like you are your own worst enemy. Don't we all have experiences of this? And let me tell you what your flesh or what this part of you that is against the Spirit produces peace in you, but this part of you called the flesh is against it. Let me tell you what it does. It makes you afraid. Fear, I believe, is the greatest tool that all of these enemies try to produce in your life to destroy your peace. When you're anxious, let's talk about anxiety. If anxiety is the opposite of peace, when you're anxious, it's because there's fear there somewhere, right? This feeling of anxiety comes when you feel threatened. And now let me pause and first of all say, anxiety should not be something you try to eliminate from your life. And I know I probably just spoke against, I don't know, half of the books that maybe you're reading about about life and like happiness. But let me just say, for a Christian, anxiety is not supposed to be eliminated. Why? Because anxiety comes from threat, and to be alive and to love is to experience threats. For example, when someone is threatening my kids, what am I supposed to do? Be angry and have some healthy fear. There is no love without experiencing this threat of attack for the things that you love. And so living with anxiety is just something that we're called to do. But because anxiety is connected to fear, what my flesh does is it makes me live in fear and not believe that I am anchored in the love of God. In 1 John, which is kind of considered the love book of the Bible, talks all about God's love, it says something amazing. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. So if to be someone at peace is to be, if to be someone who is at peace, whether in anxiety or calm, if that means to be anchored in the love of God, then when fear is happening in my life, it is trying to disconnect me from the love of God. How does it do that? Well, it makes me believe that I'm not actually loved, which makes me believe I'm not going to be taken care of as someone who is loved. Like walking up here to deliver this sermon today, am I going to believe that because God loves me and God loves you, the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to us today? Am I going to actually believe that? Or am I going to believe that this is going to go depending on how well I prepared and how well the buoy illustration's going or how well you're ready to hear what it is that I'm here to say to you today, right? You see how I can live if I want to. If I want to let my flesh run with it, I can live in all kinds of anxiety. Think about those places where you have anxiety. What's the threat? What is at stake? It's something. And where is there temptation? Because of this enemy called the flesh, where is there temptation to not be anchored in the love of God, but to be anchored in your fear? Y'all, we have all, every single one of us, have done terrible things. Every single person in here. If we decided to list all the bad things we have done in our lives, none of us would want to stand up here and read it in front of everybody else, even the people closest to us in this room who think they know us the best. None of us. Which means deep within us, because of the flesh, there is a place of fear. There is a sense that every one of us has where we believe we are not able to be loved. Or that God is never going to choose to love us fully, completely in that place because of what we've done. There's like a seed of fear that produces seeds or sprouts of these threats deep within us that then get lived out in our daily life up on the surface in all kinds of ways. And so when my life feels like storms, I can choose fear and I can run from the love of God. If things are not going well in my relationship with my wife, that gets tied down to these deep fears that I've got, and it's happening in her too, by the way, such that both of us can be warring with one another, not out of a place of being loved or not in order to love one another, but because of fear. Why do you think we get so defensive? Why do you think we're so protective of things? Why do we feel like instead of doing this with one another, we do this with one another? It's like we're all kings on a throne. And because we're kings on the throne, everything is a threat. But there's only one king on the throne, right? And he is God. And he is the one giving us peace because he knows he's loved us even in all the worst things we've done. And even in all the fears that we have and our lack of ability to control the things in our lives. Y'all, we don't actually have full control over our lives. I cannot make this go the way that I want it to be. You can't make your kids turn out the way you want them to be. And you cannot protect them from pain. And you can't even protect them from making those same kind of big mistakes that you've made. And doesn't that even make you afraid to hear that, even though you know it's true? We have to be anchored, and we are. So we have to know, and we have to believe, and we have to fight becoming unanchored from the love of God. So that's the enemy of the flesh. In Psalm 42, I'll just say this quickly and practically. In Psalm 42, David says this. He says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God." So David is experiencing, David who wrote the book of many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, he's experiencing something we all experience, which is this downcast spirit. I think anxiety a lot of times comes from that kind of a place, just this downcast spirit. And he's telling his heart, "Why are you so downcast? Hope in God. I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God." So many times we talk to ourselves with our voice of anxiety, don't we? Instead of telling ourselves, "Hey, I know you have anxiety right now," and talking to ourselves something different, talking to ourselves with the voice of love. This is very different than kind of this turn your brain off, don't think about negativity, only think about positive things, which is one of the tactics that the world gives us for anxiety. No, the Bible says, recognize the anxiety, recognize the threat, recognize the fear, because it could be very real and very well-founded, but obey the Lord to believe that you are loved and anchored, secure with no matter what's happening on the surface, you're anchored and secure in the perfect love of God. Another application would be confession. Do we have Psalm 32? I don't remember if I gave that one. I don't think I did. Let me read just a little bit of Psalm 32. Well, Psalm 32 is a passage of scripture where it says, "When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sins, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long." So confession, not being silent with our sins, but speaking them out loud, confessing them to one another, and telling ourselves this is what we're anxious about, this is why we're afraid, is the first step to experiencing the peace of God. Because when we keep silent, we waste away. But then it says, "When I confessed my sins to you, you forgave the guilt of my sin." and you put it away. All the things that are making us anxious, all the things that are disrupting our peace, all the horrible things that the surface disruptions of life connect us to, right? When something bad's going on and it connects to something deep in me, something I've done or something that's happened to me, speak it to the Lord. And what he will tell you is you're anchored in his love. And so all of that is gone. It has happened, but it is not controlling for you anymore. It is not your identity anymore. So those are just a couple ways that we battle this enemy of the flesh. All right, quickly. Let's talk about the enemy of the world. This one's difficult. Right now, we have a lot of chaos going on in our world, don't we? I've been thinking about all the riots that are happening and all the protests that are happening, even here in our city, but you know, all over the country. We are in a state right now of so much lack of peace. And that fact produces a lack of peace in us. Just knowing or being a part of a world that's in chaos disrupts our own personal peace, doesn't it? I caught myself earlier this week kind of reading up on, you know, what started in LA and kind of how it was kind of mushrooming out into the rest of our country. And, you know, in working in Napier, I'm so connected with people suffering and so connected with the ways that people are experiencing the injustice of others against them. Like so much, of course there's personal guilt associated with being in poverty, but so much of what I see in the Napier community has nothing to do with the actions of the particular people there. It has everything to do with the actions of just being part of a world of chaos and sin. And so I was, you know, reading about what was going on in LA and I was just feeling the anxiety welling up inside of me. I don't know if you're that way too. Well, to know and to have scripture tell us that the world is one of your enemies, that there is this force outside of you. It's not the war of your, or it's not the enemy of your flesh, but it's the enemy of the world. It's the enemy of sin and death as it pervades the systems of this world. That too attacks your peace, which should be not surprising and also comforting to hear because it helps us see, oh, this is why this is so hard. This is why my life rarely feels like it's living in calm, and it doesn't even have to do only with what's going on inside of me. It has to do with what's going on in the forces of this world. And I could talk a lot. This would be like a whole series to talk about what does the Bible mean by the world. But these are human systems of warfare against God. The flesh is like my personal system of warfare against God, but the world is the human systems of warfare. Powers, movements, governments even. Think about Nazi Germany. Think about even what's happening in the kind of Russia that's controlled by Putin, right? This kind of warmongering spirit, this sense of conquest and war, desire for control, desire for greed and power. These are systemic forces of evil in the world that are bigger than just individuals. I think we do have Psalm 94. This is a crazy psalm if you haven't really looked at it. Can we look at this? Okay. Read this with me based on what I just said. The Lord, or sorry, y'all, I have a different, if you haven't noticed, I have different versions and I'm trying to like make sure we're on the same page. Verse 1, the Lord is a God who avenges, which means the Lord is a God who does vengeance. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. They crush your people, Lord. Who's they? The world. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. He calls us his inheritance because he loves us. But there's these forces that are attacking us. They slay the widow. Not just anyone. Look at who specifically it says is being attacked. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. Those who don't have power are those who get oppressed by the world. Because the world is going to attack the weakest. These forces of sin and death are going to attack those who are weak. So in this case, it names specifically the widow, the foreigner, and murders the fatherless. They say, the evil world, the evil systems, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools, is speaking to these powerful people. When will you become wise? Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees? Here's how the NLT translates that. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders whose decrees permit injustice. You hear that? There is this force of the world where leaders are those that are causing peace in this world to fall apart. That there are systems of groups of people that are oppressing the people of God and causing chaos and causing anxiety. And whose decrees, whose legal acts permit injustice. They gang up, I'm just going to read it from NLT, verse 21. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. So I just bring this up to say, because we don't often think about this and we don't often talk about this, there is a world out there that is out to disrupt your peace. There is a world out there that is trying to cause chaos and violence. And it tends to pursue those who are powerless first. But all of us are affected by it. So between the world and the flesh, and I already told you the devil is just part of the mix, right? All the devil is just an intelligent spiritual force. That's not human. It's a force of evil in the spiritual world that's trying to do the exact same thing. The world, the flesh, the devil, trying to do all the same things, make us afraid, cause us to become ungrounded in the love of God, which destroys all our peace. And so let me just quickly close with, what are we supposed to do in the face of this kind of warfare? Well, we first don't fight, and then we fight. What do I mean by that? Well, a lot of us think when I'm not at peace, I have to fight to get my peace. And that's the last thing we can do. There has never been peace. There's never been true peace that's been caused by warfare. I know some of you are like, well, isn't that how you get peace? You got to like send an army to fight? Well, eventually we can get peace. But spiritually speaking, when I try to attack my lack of peace with more fighting, I mean, have you ever tried to do this in a fight with a spouse or a friend? When they come at you with war and you just come back at them with more war to try to get peace, does it ever work? No. What do? Why do we fight back? Because we're afraid. So what do? We ground ourselves in the love of God again, which makes us not afraid. And then we can receive the attacks by saying, I'm secure. I have peace. In other words, my buoy might be all over the place. But because I am choosing to be grounded in something deeper, which means I will not be afraid, I don't have to fight you. I can be at peace when everything else is warring against me, including my own heart, my flesh. When my own flesh comes at me with anxiety and fear, I say, I don't need that. I know that I'm at peace. I know that I have the love of God. And I'm anchored deep, which then allows me to not be fighting from a place of fear. Then, once we have that place of peace and we've been grounded in the love of God, guess what we now get to do? We now get to fight. I think one of the greatest examples of this is Martin Luther King Jr. That he was a man who, because he was grounded in the love of God and had found peace, even in the midst of all kinds of oppression and violence against him, he first stopped and then he fought. So we too can be people who first find our peace and can then fight against the forces of the world and the forces of our own flesh. If we got Psalm 32 back up there, I think we find what I just said there at the very end, if we can pull that back up. In verse 22, sorry, I know I told you I'd be jumping all over the place. In verse 22, listen to how that psalm, sorry, not Psalm 32, Psalm 94. Y'all go and pat these Cynthia and these folks on the back when they're done, because I've put them through a lot today. We're almost done. In verse 22 of Psalm 94, after it has just talked about how the world is at war against us, listen to what it says, verse 22. But the Lord is my fortress. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. That is a place of peace. That's a place of security. You see it? He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. God is a God who goes to war. I know a lot of us think that Jesus was just this guy who lived like that pond. He was just always tranquil, right? Always calm. Jesus himself said, I forget exactly the passage, he says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. So how can Jesus be both a God of peace and a God of the sword? Because he was so secure in the love that was his from his Father. And we too can be so secure in the love that we have as sons and daughters of Father God that we can be those who from a place of peace can say, okay, Lord, now I am going to pick up my sword. I am going to fight. What am I going to fight for? I'm going to fight for things that are good. I'm going to fight oppression. I'm going to fight violence. I'm going to fight these forces of the world. But I'm also going to fight the forces of fear in my own heart. I'm going to do battle with them. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to be someone who's not afraid. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to lie down and give up when I feel the anxiety coming on me. There's a song, and here I'm going to end with this. There's a song that I love called It Is Well. Probably a lot of you know this song. It says this, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Oh, wonderful. I love that. I love peace like a river. But then it says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Billows are like big waves. So whether I have peace or sorrow, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Verse 2, though Satan, here's that, the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, my helplessness, and has shed his own blood for my soul. And then finally, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. He says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Colossians 2 says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. He canceled all the bad things we have done, and he took them away by nailing them to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he die, but your sins, your reasons for fear died with him. So we can be people anchored not in fear, but in love, who no matter what is happening on the surface, have peace. Let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is a lot, but I thank you. I thank you that this is in your word. I thank you that this is part of the life of faith. Being people who have peace. And so, Lord, as we go today, and as we step into all kinds of chaos, as we go back and get our kids who've been waiting in Kidtown, Lord, and we pick them up and we bring them home, as we go into relationships, as we step into this next week of work, whatever we do, Lord, it's going to be buffeted. It's going to be attacked. And so our peace is going to be disrupted. But would you make us people that are anchored, rooted, and grounded in love, the love of God, so that we can be people who have peace and can fight for peace. Make this place be a church of people who are so much at peace that they can go to war for you against evil, against oppression, against violence, and against the fear in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.